This Easter, we're considering an ambitious question. What if Jesus really did rise? A surprising question for a church that very definitely believes in his resurrection. We ask it partly for those who are seeking answers, and we also ask it for those of us who confess it so regularly that maybe we forget how significant it really is. Our text today, it was going to come from 1 Corinthians 15, the first 11 verses. Let me read it to you. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, in a broader sense, the gospel is the entire message of the Bible. Jesus said the whole thing was about him. The Bible is the story of God's redemption of the human race. But some parts of the Bible's message are fundamental. And in our text, Paul mentions five of them. Number one, Christ died for our sins. This is important because Christ's death was more than a tragedy. It was purposeful, part of God's plan to offload the punishment which should land on our shoulders by bearing it himself in Jesus on the cross. Number two, Christ was buried. This is important to emphasize that Jesus actually died. His death wasn't some trick. He wasn't a spirit pretending to be human, different ideas that were floating around. Number three, Christ rose on the third day. It's important to understand that Christ Jesus overcame death and vindicated that the cross was everything that he said it would be in terms of its saving effect. Number four, Christ appeared physically after his resurrection. This is important to understand that the resurrection was not a hoax. The same Jesus who was crucified by the Romans was alive and recognized by those who knew him. Now, this section that explains some fundamental parts of the gospel is not over with yet. It's not until down in verse 11 when Paul finally says, "So we preach, and so you believe." And so Paul continues on with two other things. One is he develops that fourth point. He talks about Jesus' appearance, not just to the original apostles, but also to himself. He expands the appearances of Christ, talks about his own experience. And then finally, he explains from his own experience that the gospel is all of grace. Now, it goes to the very heart of how Paul shared the gospel that after mentioning the cross and the resurrection, he would camp on Christ's appearances, talking about Christ's appearances even to him, sharing his own story, which he did so often when he wanted to explain the gospel. And then he'd wrap it all up by discussing how salvation is a matter of grace. Paul taught Christians the doctrines of grace, but you know, he preferred to share it in the context of his own testimony as a sinner, which is the best way, I think, to share it. We're going to leave the matter of grace for another time, but today we're going to focus on Christ's appearance after his resurrection, which demonstrate that he really did rise from the dead. This is me in Israel on a road, that's 20 years ago, wait, yeah. On a road between Galilee and the capital of Syria, the area is now known as the Golan Heights. In Paul's day, it was known as the way or the road to Damascus. And it was somewhere right along here that Saul of Tarsus was thrown from his horse in an encounter with the risen Christ. And the man who got up became the Apostle Paul. I've always identified with Paul's testimony. My conversion was dramatic. It was life-altering, led to a preaching ministry. For a while, I thought everybody's testimony should sound like Paul's. Over the years, I mellowed. I have heard hundreds of personal testimonies. There are not many that are dramatic. In fact, they are all different. I don't think I've ever heard two exactly the same. But eventually, I've come full circle to see that Paul's testimony is typical of all of our stories, after all, in the sense that Paul encountered the risen Christ. I haven't met anyone who encountered Jesus the way Paul did, but as Mike Steffen likes to say, Jesus is the only way to God, but there are many ways to Jesus. Many ways to become aware that Jesus is real. Many ways to encounter the risen Christ. And encountering Christ is what is common to all Christian testimony, because Jesus himself is the heart of the gospel. Notice how Paul's encounter with Christ was similar, but different from the other apostles. Jesus' appearance directly following the resurrection were quite physical. He appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, to Christ's brother James, to the original 12, and more than 500 at one time. Listen to how the apostle John remembered those days. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testified to it, and we proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you. I think that's all one sentence. That's witness. That's witness. It's the Jesus whom John personally saw and touched. The gospel tells you about the Savior and the Lord. John knew him. Without their personal witness that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them, the cross and the resurrection would have just been the stuff of myth or philosophy. Now, later and separately on his way to Damascus, Paul was the last apostle to be called. And since an apostle had to have met Jesus, Jesus appeared to Paul in a very special way, but this appearance was different. The other apostles saw Jesus after his resurrection, but before his ascension, before he entered heaven to supervise the growth of the worldwide church. He appeared to them physically. He emphasized how he had flesh and blood. He ate with them. Well, it was different on the Damascus Road. The people around Paul, they could tell this was a vision from God, not a physical appearing, but a vision from God, because they heard something. They heard what was going on. They knew something was happening, but they couldn't see Christ. Only Paul could see him. Jesus' appearance to Paul demonstrated that he could show himself. He could manifest himself from heaven, appear truly, though not physically. And if he could do that in a dramatic fashion through a vision, in order to call his last apostle, might there not be other ways that he could manifest himself? And the answer is yes. In fact, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus clearly told his disciples that he would manifest himself personally to everyone who trusts and follows him. Everyone. This is our reading earlier. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see the same thing happening there, manifesting, you know, to us, not to the world, just like those people with Paul. They could hear something, but they couldn't see it. It was just to Paul. Thus, everyone who trusts and follows Christ becomes a witness to his resurrection. Now, they weren't there to see him physically. They don't get a special apostolic vision. But in a way that works for each one of us, as we trust, as we follow him, Christ manifests himself. We know that he is alive. Not only because we believe the gospel, but because Jesus reveals himself to us as part and parcel of that faith. In fact, he brings God to dwell in our soul. And as we each share how it is that we experience Jesus alive, we witness to his resurrection. Because if he's alive now, he must have risen from the dead. Unfortunately, there has always been and probably always will be a lot of Christless Christianity. And I'm not talking just about branches of the church that have no confidence in the scriptures or have departed from them. Even churches that pride themselves on Bible knowledge can have very little of Christ. Revelation talks about a church that knew the Bible well but lost their love for him. Bible knowledge and good theology are necessary to know Christ because they shape our recognition of him. Without them, we literally would not know who Jesus is or how to worship him or serve him properly. But knowing the truth about Christ and even believing that it's true is not the same thing as knowing Christ himself. The devil knows everything there is to know about Christ that's been revealed. He believes it. But he doesn't have a living fellowship with the risen Jesus. And when they meet again next, it's not going to be pretty. It's not enough to have a religion about Christ. Religion that is only about Christ quickly becomes a religion that is about me, about what I want to believe about Jesus, about my spiritual and my moral and my social agendas, because there's no real living Christ to personally anchor the focus on God. Christianity is not about ideas, although Christ stimulates the best ideas. Christianity is not about a way of life, though Christ inspires the best life anyone can live. Christianity is not about politics or psychology or science, though Christ can make any of those endeavors and many others bloom. Christianity is about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and therefore alive today. And I know that because the Bible tells me, and I know that because I've met him and I talk to him and I serve him and I know him. You see, he appeared also to me. The Bible explains that a kind of appearance as the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us a revelation of Jesus, not a vision, but a revelation of awareness of him. The Holy Spirit's works behind the curtains. I don't know how he does it. I don't have to know how he does it. What I know is that I know Christ. You know what happens when I lose Christ himself amidst the stuff of Christianity? I forget who is Lord. I confess Jesus is Lord all the time, but how much can that mean if I forget he's alive and he's here to direct me? Oh, I have the Bible. The Bible tells me Jesus will. That's profoundly true. But if I do not bow to the living Jesus Christ in his presence, because I know that he's alive right now, friends, I can make the Bible say whatever I want. Bowing before the living Christ gives accountability to my faith. I must meet with him. I must review with him what I'm doing. He gets to evaluate me. Yes, the word and prayer, those are the tools he uses to do that, but only if I submit to being evaluated. It's when I bow before the risen Christ, literally bow because he's literally alive, and let him interpret his word, even when it says things I don't expect to hear, that's when I live with Jesus Christ as my Lord. When I lose Christ amidst the stuff of Christianity, I forget who shepherds me. When I try to live the Christian life on my own, it's a hard and lonely road. Without Christ, the Christian life shrinks and calcifies into a law written on stone. Heavy stone, I can't lift. Jesus says his load is easy, not because he throws off God's law, but he helps me discover its beauty and live it alongside of him with all my heart. Every hard obedience is empowered by Christ. Every trial is endured and ultimately overcome with Christ. And when I look forward to paradise, I'm not sustained by thoughts of a nice climate. but by what I can do there with him and for him. It's so important for our faith to rest on a real relationship with Christ himself. When I was very young, I heard Billy Graham several times on our little black and white TV set, and he asked me to bow in front of the TV set and give my life to Christ. Many did, but I didn't get it. Why should I bow to Billy Graham? I didn't do it. Later, when I went searching for meaning, I heard some live preaching that filled in a lot of blanks for me, and preacher has encouraged me to give my life to Christ. And others got it. I didn't get it. I didn't do that. Just because he said so. One man in particular personally urged me to give my life to Christ, and others probably had, but not me. Why should I do what he says? I didn't get it. But after my understanding had been sufficiently shaped by all those folks so that I could recognize him, one day, Jesus Christ stood before me. No one else could see him. Well, I couldn't see him for that matter, not with my eyes. But I knew he was there. I knew he was there. I knew it was him. I knew it was him because of all the Bible teaching that I had absorbed. I recognized him. He called me to give him my life and entrust my life to his care and follow him. And I did because he called me. Christian faith never responds only to a preacher or a book or a church or a friend. Something and someone like that is always involved. But saving faith, that's a response to Jesus himself, because he's the one who saves. What did Paul say in Philippians? For me to live is doctrine. For me to live is the church. For me to live is a preacher. You know what he said. For me to live is Christ. Christ. If Jesus really did rise, then he really is alive. I love to talk about how Jesus called me and what he's doing in my life now, because in terms of the gospel, Christ's appearances after the resurrection are of first importance. They prove that he rose. And the appearances of Christ include his appearance also to me. I am a witness to his resurrection. Now, there are times, of course, when our souls are numb with grief or exhaustion and we cannot sense his presence. Then, like the psalmist, we have to simply cling to God's written word. We have to rest on our Christian family and on our memories and on the wonderful grace that we know is his, even if we've lost sight of him in the fog. But most of the time, we hear his voice in the scripture. We talk to him in prayer. We can sense him smiling when we laugh and holding us as we cry. He admonishes us when we're about to do something stupid. He shouts encouragement as we practice walking in obedience. He's right there when we're sharing the gospel, ready to be drawn into the conversation. And when we need him the most, he whispers, as only we can hear, that he is our big brother. He will never let us go until we make it all the way home. Christian, never be satisfied with anything less than Jesus himself. He did rise from the dead, and he is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this room is filled with folks who have met your Son. Our faith is strong when we sense him clearly. We don't know how your Holy Spirit does that behind the curtains, how he makes Jesus manifest, real to us. He doesn't seem to use mirrors or holograms or anything, so we don't know how he does it, but he does it. And that's why a season like Easter is so precious to us. We can really identify with the first disciples because we know the Master too. Maybe not as well as they did, but just as truly. So we look forward to ending our Easter time together by coming to your Son's table. He promised to always be here. We who know him and expect to find him will once again be strengthened and cleansed and nourished because you hear our prayers offered in Jesus' name. Amen.